We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the third epistle of John. The third epistle of John. Our text this evening is found in the fourth verse of this chapter. We hear the word of God, the third epistle of John. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. So I said our text this evening is found here in the third epistle of John, the fourth verse, verse 4, where we read, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is it? What is it that gives us as parents, grandparents, fellow saints in the church, the greatest joy with regard to our children, young people, the youth of the church? Is it that we might see those children grow up and land a great job? Do we desire above all that they one day become a financial success, wealthy, influential, or that they would perhaps marry into a rich family? Do we desire that you children, young people, young men, young women, attain some prestigious career, become famous? By the grace of God, we answer with the Apostle John in our text, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What gives God's covenant people the greatest joy on this side of the grave is to see you children, young people, the children of the congregation walking in truth. You see, that's really the only thing in life that matters. If one has the truth and walks therein, no matter how lowly his station in life might be, no matter how poor or troubled he is, no matter how difficult the circumstances of his life, he really has everything. And he has every reason to rejoice and be glad. How we ought value and cherish the truth. But on the other hand, how miserable is that one temporally in this life and eternally who is without the truth, walking in the ways of sin which lead to destruction. The scriptures abound with instruction in the importance of and the necessity of the truth. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul describes the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. In his letter to Titus in chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle tells us that the great aim of his ministry, that the elect of God might be brought to the acknowledging of the truth. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle describes the Christian armor which we must put on to stand against the wiles of the devil. And what is the very first fundamental piece of that armor? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The prophet Jeremiah identifies Israel's chief sin, the sin for which God caused her to be carried away into captivity, as her not being valiant for the truth. In the familiar first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, he identifies the ungodly as those who hold the truth in unrighteousness and who change the truth of God into a lie. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, the outstanding sin of reprobate men is that they receive not the love of the truth. And the apostle goes on to say in verse 12 that they shall all be damned who believe not the truth. Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 4 that the outstanding sin of men in the last days is the sin of not enduring sound doctrine, but turning away their ears from the truth. How important, how vital then is the truth. No wonder that the Apostle John says that his greatest joy is to hear that his spiritual children walk in truth. Is that our conviction? Is that our confession? It's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, No Greater Joy. And we notice, first of all, the truth, secondly, walking in it, and finally, reason for joy. When the inspired Apostle John speaks of the truth here, he is speaking of the truth objectively. He's not talking about our personal truthfulness. Certainly our life and walk are to be characterized by uprightness and sincerity and faithfulness and integrity. We also, you children, young people, are not to be deceivers, liars, hypocrites. We are to be truthful in our words and in our conduct. But that's not the point of the apostle here. He's concerned here with the truth of God. We are to walk in the truth of God. That's plain from the context. In verse 1, John says that he writes this epistle to Gaius, whom he loves, notice, in the truth. He does not say that he loves Gaius truthfully, but he loves Gaius in the truth. That is, in the truth of the Word of God. What is the truth? Obviously, in light of our text, there is such a thing as truth. Only if truth actually exists, and there is such a thing as truth, can we be called to walk in the truth. But there are many today who question, deny the existence of truth. And they certainly would claim that truth can't really and certainly be known. An attitude of skepticism seems to prevail, even within much of the nominal church. Many churches today are influenced by that attitude. They deny that there is absolute truth. And can well understand then that they have low esteem for doctrine. They view doctrinal truth as far too deep, abstract, and really irrelevant anyway for the modern day Christian. And so they end up questioning everything, raising all kinds of doubts. And they end up with a very shallow gospel, so-called, that supposedly tells them how to live a good life and to the benefit of their fellow men and the improvement of this world. Understand, beloved, the truth is real. The truth exists. It can be known. It must be known. We are called to walk in it. In the second place, that truth is one, a whole, a unity. We don't have the plural used here, truths, but the singular, walk in truth. Really, there is one and only one truth. Certainly, there are various aspects to that one truth, and in that sense, we can speak of truths in the plural, but the point is that all these various truths together make up the one great truth. That truth is an organism, one organism with many parts and members, but because the truth is one, because every aspect of that truth is related to every other aspect of the truth, to deny or corrupt one truth is in principle and will inevitably lead to the denial and corruption of the whole truth. Many don't see that today. They are not sensitive to that unity of the truth, or they simply deny it. For many rise up also in the church and say, well, it really doesn't matter whether we deny, say, a literal six-day creation, a literal speaking serpent in the garden, a literal Adam and Eve, because they insist to deny these things doesn't really affect the truth. They insist it doesn't affect the gospel. It doesn't have any bearing on my salvation. Believe it not. Be not deceived. God, whose truth this is, will not let men get away with that. You deny the literal historical creation account. You corrupt that truth, and principally, you deny the whole truth. And that's borne out. We see the consequences in churches, Christian colleges and schools where the creation, the fall, the flood were denied. Many go on to deny the incarnation of Christ, his virgin birth, his deity, substitutionary atonement. Deny the reality of that first man, Adam, and how can there be the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ? The truth is one. It's a whole, a unity. It stands or it falls together. But what specifically is this truth then? That is, what is the content of this truth? The truth is the truth concerning God, the living God and God's only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory of God in his Son. Jesus said it himself in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the heart of the truth. To this truth, every other truth stands related and derives its significance. But more, since Jesus Christ is made known in the infallibly inspired scriptures, the truth is here. The Holy Scriptures. The Bible is truth. It reveals the truth to us. It is the truth in every book, every chapter, every verse, every word, every letter. Thy word is truth. Jesus himself says in John 17, his high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's why we can know and why we must know the truth. God has revealed the truth in Holy Scripture. We are not left to doubt. We are not left to speculation. We are not left to wonder with Pontius Pilate, what is truth? We are not left to our own opinion about the truth. Well, truth is whatever appeals to me to be truth, whatever makes me feel good. We are not left to what this man or this expert or guru says. God has made known the truth. It has been infallibly recorded in the Holy Scriptures. He has done that in such a marvelous way that even you youngest children can understand the truth and love the truth and believe the truth and, reaching years of discretion, confess the truth. Because the truth is set forth in Holy Scripture, we stand vehemently opposed to those who deny that the Scriptures are true and infallible throughout. Many today deny the authority of Scripture. They insist that the Bible is full of errors and inaccuracies. Much of Scripture is but myth or fable, teaching model, time-bound material that is no longer relevant for us today. They insist you have to be a scholar or a theologian to even sift out some kernels of truth. And many would peddle deficient and corrupt versions and paraphrases of the Bible. The outcome of such behavior, don't they see that the truth is being taken away from themselves and their children? Don't they see that if the truth of Holy Scripture is denied, we are simply left at sea, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? To lose Scripture is to lose the truth itself. And we believe that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that the precious truth has been set forth in a concise, clear, orderly form in our Reformed confessions, the three forms of unity. So that in a word, that truth is the truth of the Reformed faith, even our distinctively Protestant Reformed faith. That truth humbles us, does it not? That truth testifies of our sin and misery. Yea, that we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. That's the death of total depravity. Unable to do any good, inclined to all evil by nature, Scripture testifies that for a sinner to will and to do of God's good pleasure, God must work in him both the willing and the doing by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thanks be unto God. The truth sets forth the Christ, his atoning, suffering, and death to redeem his own, those given him of the Father. Jesus said, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." John 10. His death effectively redeems his sheep. It's not a death that merely makes salvation possible for all men. Oh no. Jesus specifically states that some are not included among the sheep. "But ye," he says to some, "believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." And so the prophet Jonah proclaimed that truth from the belly of the great fish. Salvation is of the Lord. Our God saves his people to the uttermost by the power of his irresistible grace. Jesus explained that salvation takes place by the sovereign drawing power of our God. In John 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." This blessed truth proclaims that his sheep are safely kept. Again, in John 10, Jesus says concerning his sheep, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And the source and foundation of salvation is the precious truth of sovereign election. Election is the cause of the salvation of everyone who is saved, and it is the fountain of every saving blessing. As the Apostle Paul proclaims so beautifully, his opening doxology of his letter to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Sovereign predestination underlies all of salvation from beginning to end, as it's set forth in Romans 8, verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And the sovereign graciousness of his will is illustrated then by his eternal decree of reprobation. "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Romans 9, verse 18. Beloved, to really put it all together, understand the truth in all its riches, as the glad tidings of salvation, we hold fast the blessed truth of God's covenant. As the triune God, He is Himself a covenant God, living His own gracious, glorious covenant life within His own perfect being in intimate fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God takes His people into that covenant in Christ Jesus. A marvelous relationship of fellowship, friendship between God and His people in Christ. God is our sovereign friend, and He makes His people His devoted friend servants. God's covenant, established, maintained, realized, perfected by Him, unconditionally established with us and with our children in the line of the generations of believers, even according to election. And we await its full realization and perfection in the new creation when the tabernacle of God is with men. The truth we cherish, that truth we teach and preach, declare far and wide. But beloved, in that truth, we are called to walk. And our joy is to hear that our children walk in truth. In other words, we are to be living our life in the truth. It's our solemn calling before God. Literally, the apostle teaches us that we are to walk in the sphere of the truth. Our life in this world is to be lived in the sphere of the truth. All of our life, every area and aspect of our life is to be lived in the sphere of the truth. This walk in the truth must be the fundamental consideration in all of our life, in every decision, activity. This isn't just one activity or aspect of Christian life alongside many other activities. For example, this isn't concerned with Sunday, in contrast and distinction from the other 6 days of the week. But this is to have the preeminence in all of our life. Walk in the truth. That implies that we know the truth. That's necessary. That's even first. You children, young people, must learn the truth. In the covenant generations from earliest infancy, learning the truth. In our covenant homes, in the midst of the church, in the midst of the good Christian schools, how thankful we must be for our covenant schools, where our youth spend many hours of those vital years between age 5 and 18, such a crucial period. How could we ever be content to have our children receive instruction all those hours, all those days, all those years, instruction that would compromise or undermine or even oppose the truth? How could we be satisfied with instruction that is corrupted, whether blatantly anti-Christian or even more subtly infiltrated with a lie? We may not allow our children to be influenced by critical views of Scripture, which would question or deny its inspiration and authority, its infallibility. And so by the grace of God, we have promote Protestant Reformed Christian education. We rejoice that our covenant youth may be instructed therein in the truth on that foundation of the very Word of God and our confessions in every area of learning. But a walk in the truth implies more. It implies that we love the truth. It's not just in our heads, but in our hearts. Now that implies a great interest in the study of that truth as it's found in the Holy Scriptures. The child of God loves to study the great truths of God, His attributes, His sovereignty, His almighty power and providence. Few who call themselves Christians today really have much interest in that. The vast majority of people today are caught up with man, his concerns, his problems. They have made Christianity a religion that really doesn't reach higher than the happiness and prosperity of man. You have hundreds, no doubt thousands, of books written every year advising people how to deal with this problem or this situation that they may face. Comparatively, very few books written about God, who and what He is. Very few that concern the great doctrines of the truth of God. If we love the truth, we will be, by His grace, diligent students of the Scriptures. As we mentioned, it's true, the Scriptures are clear. They are simple. They are plain. They can be understood by the common, ordinary child of God, even our children. But that's not the same as saying that the truth of God can be understood with little or no effort on the part of the child of God. How rich, how deep, how profound is the truth. God is great. His greatness is unsearchable, infinitely greater than all our understanding of Him. Even with great effort, we cannot comprehend the greatness of our God with our puny minds. If we are genuinely godly, we will endeavor to search the Scriptures daily to know more and more the truth of God. And we will find our delight in the Lord's Day and the opportunities we have to be present here twice for public worship, to hear the proclamation of God's Word. According to God's own ordination, He is pleased to have the truth of Himself and His great salvation explained and set forth through the official preaching of the Word. Also unto our covenant youth in the catechism classes. And so God's children will also take advantage of opportunities to gather together around the Word in Bible studies and societies. And we will study the Word of God privately and personally in our homes and with our families. We seek to know the great mysteries of God's predestination and providence, His wonderful salvation by sovereign grace alone in Christ. The truth, so rich, so marvelous, so precious, revealing the great God of our salvation. It must be searched out. in all its length and height and breadth and depth. And it leaves us ever and again in amazement and awe, in fear and trembling before the greatness of the truth of God. We're profoundly conscious of the fact that the truth of God is so much greater than all our knowledge of God, even if we are very old. And we desire every day to grow and increase in that knowledge. We take for granted that the Bible is readily available. No doubt every one of our homes has many. Must use it. Those who today imagine that somehow that's not important, not really necessary, have lost a distinctive mark of the Christian. Walking in the truth is also revealed in a readiness and willingness to defend the truth. And we as Christians do that. We're not merely defending an abstract system of doctrine that has nothing really to do with God Himself. When we stand steadfastly for the truth of God and refuse in any way to compromise that truth of God, we reveal a genuine love for our Heavenly Father. That's not so popular in our day. As we've noted, truth and doctrine are considered rather unimportant. It really isn't so serious what you believe, as long as we would strive for a vague and undefinable, unprincipled unity in the name of evangelical and social concern, all is well. The greatest virtue for many is tolerance. We can join hands with all who would call themselves Christian. Together do great things for God. Be not deceived. Let the truly godly know that this whole spirit and attitude is not of God. It reveals a disregard and a contempt for the truth and for the God of truth. The child of God loves the truth of God to such an extent that he is, by the grace and Spirit of God, ready to stand for the truth, to bear the reproach and mockery from the world, and especially from the world of modern day Christendom. The child of God knows that he's involved in a great spiritual battle for the truth of God, and he's ready. Should the honor and glory of his God require it, even to die in that battle, ready to suffer mockery, let him be called a bigot or hateful, intolerant, whatever name the enemy may think up, we shall face it more and more. The return of the Lord is near. Wickedness and false doctrine abound, because few today love the truth of God and would walk in it. Walking in the truth of God implies a zeal on the part of the child of God to also speak of that truth of God to others. Are you a witness of the truth? We desire to do that, that God may be glorified. That's the chief concern. But we desire to do that also because we know and believe in our hearts that the truth of God, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. We desire to see God's elect, saved in the truth of God. We desire to stand together with those of like precious faith in promoting and defending the truth of God to the glory of the name of God. The child of God who walks in truth is finally also one who earnestly strives then to live in all his life according to the truth of God. That really, in a sense, is the acid test of true love for the truth. For the truth of God is also the law of God for his children. It governs the whole of our lives. The truth of God is exalted and glorified in our lives above all when we seriously strive, seeking his grace day by day and in every sphere of our endeavor to put that truth into practice. The scriptures warn. Kaylee, the scriptures warn of the perilous times that come in the last days. And we are living even now in those perilous times. The Apostle Paul describes them in 2 Timothy chapter 3, warning his co-worker, young Timothy, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." The apostle goes on to warn that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we increasingly see that as well. What is our calling? What is your calling? We read in that passage, verses 14 and 15, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." By the grace of God, continue in the things you've learned, of which you've been assured, which you've confessed before God and the church this evening. Continue. Let us walking in the truth. There's no greater joy, no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And you children, young people, remember this, as must we all. No greater reason for joy on the part of your parents, grandparents, your teachers, your pastor, the office bearers, for all the members of the church, all of your fellow saints, no greater joy than to see and hear that you walk in truth. Think of that. It's not something you do for us personally that gives us the greatest amount of joy. Not something you give us. What provides the greatest joy is to hear and see you, our covenant youth, walking in the truth. And there is nothing, children, young people, All of us as spiritual children, nothing that would hurt more and does hurt more than to see one reject the truth and forsake the truth and oppose themselves to the truth and walk in sin. That's so, isn't it, beloved? Then let us fervently pray for renewed zeal and stand shoulder to shoulder to maintain and defend the truth, and in love for the truth, walk therein. There's no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walking in the truth, we live in the joy of the Lord, the joy of our salvation. And likewise, such brings joy and delight to our covenant God. To Him be the glory. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the precious treasure of Thy word of truth and for the preaching of that truth. Apply it by Thy Spirit unto our hearts and lives as we continue our pilgrim journey in the week which lies before us. May Thy word ever be a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our pathway. Forgive us, we pray, our worldly mindedness, our neglect of the truth. Lead us in the way everlasting. For Jesus' sake, amen.